Moses is probably someone who needs no introduction. If you ever open the pages of the Bible, he's one of the pivotal figures in the Old Testament. You know, let my people go. Plagues, Passover, parting of the Red Sea, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, etched in stone, given by God himself twice. His leadership in the wilderness, forging a bunch of ex-slaves into a nation. And his final words, what would you have in the book of Deuteronomy as his people leave him behind and enter the promised land? Moses comes across as one of those larger-than-life figures. But as we've been stressing over these past few weeks going through the Bible, that Scripture is pretty adept in presenting its heroes just as they are, warts and all. And we discover, well, at least at first, Moses was as whiny as we can ever be. Moses, that mighty leader of Israel, starts out being the man of 1,001 excuses. That might be a slight exaggeration, but he did try over and over and over again to find a way to get out of what God wanted him to do. Which, when I thought about it, brought to mind all those times any of you parents try to get your kids to do their chores. And there's always a reason. I mean, I remember being a little kid and going, but. And my father would say, you're not going to get anywhere on that motorboat of yours. Just do the job. So today I think we're going to look at that early side of Moses, especially knowing how great and faithful he would be, to look at him as the man of excuses. Last week, going through the patriarchs in rapid-fire succession, we came up with the idea that God can work with anyone. And working with God changes anyone, changes everyone, and also changes those things around them. I wish that we would all walk out of these doors and know that God is present, that He's active, that He's awesome, that He's everywhere, and calling on us to do our own part. And that we are waiting, but God is waiting too. Waiting for us to notice, draw near, and recognize His holiness just the way Moses did. And listen to what He had in store for us. And obey, just as Moses did. So, what happened with Moses? We're going to look at Exodus chapters 3 and 4 today in kind of a fashion. But let me set the scene. Last week, we remembered how we went through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Joseph had delivered Israel in the world, and everything was cool. They gave him this great chunk of land. And then Exodus starts with this phrase, and then there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. No need to be gratified. No need to be pleased. In fact, the new Pharaoh arose and decided that those Jews in their choice plot of land were too numerous. So he turned them into slaves. And he actually decided that that wasn't working. So national policy was to have every male baby slain. Moses was one of those. Hidden until he could be hidden no more, then placed in a basket and drifted down the Nile just right by the palace house. And there Pharaoh's daughter finds the little baby and says, yes, I want to take this home, and takes this baby home, using actually Moses' own mother as a wet nurse. So he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He grew up in royalty, and yet he knew his heritage. He knew his people, which made him a conflicted youth. Later on, as a young man, he sees one of the Jews' slaves being beaten by an overlord, and Moses, in a fit of passion, kills him, which turns him into a fugitive, and he leaves Egypt running away to the barren deserts of Midian, tending sheep. And one day, he found himself far away from his normal stomping grounds, and he sees the strangest thing. A bush burning without being consumed. It really was just God trying to get Moses' attention to give him a job. And he draws near to check this out, and he is told by the Lord, I have heard my people's cries. I see what they're going through. I want you to free them from slavery and lead them out of Egypt. And Moses' response? Excuse after excuse after excuse. Excuse number one, who am I? Chapter 3, verse 11. Moses says, who am I, Lord, to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God's reply to him, that doesn't matter who you are. I will be with you. When I was in college, occasionally we'd go to a White Sox game, and it was kind of the White Sox, Comiskey Park or whatever it's called nowadays, is not in the best section of town in Chicago. And we pulled up and we found this open parking space along a street. We pulled our car in there, and then this little tiny kid, maybe 7 or 8, all of 60 pounds, comes up and says, hi, I'll watch your car and keep it safe for 20 bucks. And I look at him like, what's he going to do? And then I look behind him, and there on the porch in the house where this kid came from were like a half a dozen big thugs just drinking beer, watching. So we paid the kid $20, and our car was completely safe. That's what God's saying to Moses. It doesn't matter who you are. I will be with you. And we need that same message. He is with us. We are not alone. We have and we are all we need. Because God's right behind us. Excuse number two. Well, then who are you? Chapter 3, verse 13. Moses says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they're going to ask me, what's his name? Then what should I tell them? Note that he asked this not for his own sake, but for the people's. So God gives him his name, Yahweh. I am who I am and always will be. You can call me I am for short. And in the way the Bible's written, we as the readers already know this special name. It's in the second story of creation where it's told again about the intimate, loving God, hand to hand, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That is Yahweh as opposed to Elohim. We see this as God calls Abraham out of the Urs to be a part of Palestine. It's God as Yahweh calling him. And remember last week when Jacob wrestled with the angel, he says, well, tell me your name. And he doesn't until now. Moses, for the first time, hears God say who he is, giving him his name to call upon, to form a relationship. And having done that, Yahweh immediately goes on to spell out the mission he has in store for Moses. He goes into all these details, the strategy and tactics of how the slaves are going to be free, the means, the resources, the holy ammunition and miracles, and then even how they're going to fund their escape into Egypt. And you'd think hearing it all spelled out in such detail, Moses might get a little bit more excited about it. I mean, I certainly would. But as soon as Yahweh stops talking, the excuses continue. Excuse number three, what if they don't believe me? Chapter 4, verse 1. What if they don't listen? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? I like this part because God actually allows that signs and wonders might actually facilitate his successful task. So he gives them some nifty little attention getters. He says, Moses, what do you got in your hand? He goes, it's my walking stick. Throw it on the ground. And he does, and it immediately becomes a snake. And he goes, well, pick it up by its tail. Notice the tail, not the head. Picks it up, and it becomes a walking stick again. Moses probably goes, cool. Then he goes, stick your hand in your tunic. And he sticks his hand in, and he pulls it out, and it's all white and leprish. He goes, stick it back in. Sticks it back in. Pull it out, and it's back to normal. Whoa, that's cool too. And they says, if those two don't work, take a scoop of the Nile. Drop it on the land in front of people, it'll turn to blood. But that doesn't answer his excuse either. Because right after that comes excuse number four. I can't speak very well. Chapter 4, verse 10. Oh, Lord, I'm not the good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get all tangled up. I just can't do this. Now, that might seem to be a valid excuse, because one of the top five fears that all human beings have is public speaking. But you can't argue with God's logic, what he says to Moses right after that. He goes, Moses, who do you think makes mouths, lips, and tongues? Who determines speech and sight and hearing? Me, duh. This isn't going to be a problem. So we get to excuse number five. It's not so much an excuse, but probably just the ultimate whine. Moses says to the Lord in the bush, can't you pick somebody else? Chapter 4, 13. Lord, please send somebody besides me. And even then, God is still patient. All right, Moses, he tells him. Aaron can go with you. He can speak for you. Even though, as it turns out, Moses does most of the talking. But at the moment, the excuses seem to wind down. And Moses is silent. He probably just is staring at that bush as if it's a campfire. And then, probably with a heavy sigh and deep resignment, Moses returns to Egypt and his destiny. Now, I should point out that there are a whole bunch of other excuses that he could have used that he didn't. You know, like, wouldn't it be better to do this in the spring? Or, you know, I already have a job. I'm tending my father-in-law's sheep. Or, remember, God, there's a warrant for my arrest for murder still. Or gee, you know, nobody likes change. You know the Egyptians aren't going to like it, but the Hebrews aren't going to like it either. And then in chapter 5, when he actually does go about obeying what the Lord says, and he goes to the Pharaoh and says, let my people go. He has an excuse thrown right in front of him that makes all the sense in the world. I shouldn't go. It's just going to make things worse. Because it does. The Pharaoh gets mad at him and says, okay, you want your slaves? They got all this extra time to want to go off into the wilderness? Then they can get straw in their own time to make all the bricks they have to make, which means less time. And the people are extremely angry, not with Pharaoh, with Moses. And Moses goes back to the Lord, why have you brought all this trouble upon me and your people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he's been more brutal to your people than ever. And you have done nothing to save them. God's response, oh yeah? Just watch. And we know the rest of the story. Being a Hebrew, adopted into the royal family, Moses was the right man in the right place for the right job. And God did use him to let his people go. But who's to say that each and every one of us aren't as equally perfectly placed in our life situations? Maybe not to go out and start a national rebellion, but to be the right person in the right place at the right time to touch lives, or maybe even just one life. Despite all his excuses, Moses did listen to the Lord and do what he said. I wonder sometimes if we actually do, or at least not all the time, maybe even not most of the time, listening. We're quick to have those excuses ourselves, you know. I can't, I'm not able, I won't, or can't you send somebody else? And we leave it at that, as if God has nothing to say to us in response. But I think do the math. I believe that for every excuse we could say to God that we can't do something, he can give us 12 about how we can. We all need to be a bit more like Moses, I think. Because I am sure that God calls to each and every one of us too. In the midst of our everyday worldly pursuits, it probably isn't going to be something as obvious as a burning bush, but it could be just as demanding, forcing us to go out of our way to leave our sandal-shod safety and draw near to see what the Lord wants of us. What might that be? Could be anything. Could be stopping to help a stranded motorist. Could be standing up for someone who's being made fun of at the risk of your own reputation. Could be visiting shut-ins or preparing food or mentoring a troubled teen. It could be forgiving somebody who's hurt you. It could be volunteering to do something way out of your comfort zone. A week and a half ago, I did an extra volunteer session at WHO, and I took over from Sylvia and Mary. I didn't know who they were, but they remembered me from Compassion Vancouver, this thing we did a long time ago where we helped other people in the community to find medical and dental coverage and eye stuff. A lot of us were participating in this. And Mary and Sylvia remembered me, and they mistakenly thought it was my idea that got them together. But it was David Bilby's. And when we had all these people that had needs medically, he said, I bet you they have other needs. We should have people and encourage us, the workers, to open our houses on Saturdays for them to do laundry instead of having to go to the laundromat. And Sylvia was one that said, oh, I don't know. But she did anyway. She argued with her husband that this was what God would want them to do. And she opened her house to Mary to come and do her clothes every Saturday. And they forged a bond. They became soulmates. So much so that when Sylvia's husband died, they moved in together and they now serve the Lord together. Can that happen with us? I'll be honest. What God calls for you to do, it might not be anything easy. I mean, hopefully it's not as tough as trying to get 5 million people out of slavery into a new land. And it also might be something that you never see come to a successful conclusion. But Moses didn't either. But just stop and think what just might happen to you and those around you if you notice. Draw near and find out what God has in store for you. I pray that you actually end up being like that burning bush, right? Finding yourself on fire with holiness, yet never getting burnt out, and drawing others to see God working for you. What do you say? There's no excuse not to. Amen. And now by the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.